simple test is sometimes the best. For instance, a quick sniff will tell you if the milk has gone bad. But what sort of tests are there for spotting false teachers? And how sensitive is your sniffer? We'll look into that next on Grace to You. Jim Jones, David Koresh. Sadly, history is filled with examples of men who've led their followers, guiding them to their own destruction. Question is, how could people ever follow such sinister men? More important, do you know how to spot a false prophet? John MacArthur helps with that today on Grace to You as he shows you the kind of words and actions that characterize false teachers and how to avoid their dangerous doctrine. This lesson today is a part of the series called The Way to Heaven. John, before you continue your look at The Way to Heaven, I know you have a couple of letters there in front of you, encouraging reminders of what God is doing around the globe through Grace to You.
Yes, thank you, Carl. Here are some very encouraging letters that I want to share with our listeners. This one begins, "My name is Elise. I am an American, but I now live in Rome, Italy, with my husband and our four children. We've listened to your program for more than 20 years now. The Lord has used your ministry to help us grow in our faith and encourage us spiritually in this country. Italy is rich in history, art, food, and culture, but it is spiritually dark. The churches here are very small where we live, about 45 minutes from downtown Rome. Doctrine is often loose and trained pastors are hard to come by. My husband is a pilot and I'm a full-time mother. And both of us find ourselves searching for solid teaching and are thankful to God that we can get Grace to You over the internet wherever we are and whenever we have a moment to pause and focus on the teaching of God's Word. God bless you for your service to God and His church. Ciro and Elise." Bless you, folks. Italy is one of my favorite places in the world. We're training men at the Master Seminary to go back to Italy and plant churches because the need is great. Here's a letter from Jinto. "I'm an Indian man who immigrated to Toronto, Canada. Though I was brought up in church, I was not a believer and was leading a sinful life. When I became an adult, married, and had kids, I realized my spiritual life was a disaster. One day at work, I had a conversation with an Islamic coworker who told me the Bible is corrupt. That conversation led me to dig into the Bible and compare what it says with other religions. I discovered that the sacrifice of Christ and His offer of redemption are found in no other religion. I was a changed man. Since then, Grace to You has been the guiding force in my life. When I have questions, I look up Grace to You messages. I don't know what my life would be if I'd never heard of your ministry. I now go to a local Baptist church and also distribute Bibles at a local market, trying to start gospel conversations with folks. I hope and pray that Grace to You continues to enrich people who were lost like me to bring them to Christ with the powerful Word of God." Hey, thank you, Jinto. Thank you for that encouraging letter. Pray for this ministry, folks. It's reaching people all over the world.
Friend, your prayers and support help Grace to You take John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching to believers like Ciro, Elise, and Jinto each and every day, helping thousands like them benefit from teaching like you're going to hear now as John MacArthur continues his series, The Way to Heaven. And now, here's John.
Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." The thrust of the text is found in the first line: beware of false prophets. In our lifetime, we have all lived through an incredible tragedy. That tragedy has become known simply for human history as Jonestown. And if anyone ever needed an illustration of a false prophet, Jim Jones certainly provides that illustration. For we can see in him the character, the teaching, the lifestyle, the approach of a false prophet. Unfortunately, not all false prophets ever become quite so manifest. And so as Hebrews 5:14 says, we need to exercise our senses to discern between good and evil, because it's not always going to be patently obvious, as it became in the case of Jim Jones. He, in his approach, went for the down and outers. There are many false prophets who go for the up and inners and everybody in between. Now, let me add this footnote on the comments on Jim Jones. The tragedy of Jonestown is not that nearly 1,000 people died. That's not the tragedy. Everybody dies anyway. The tragedy is not that they died. The tragedy is that they died and went to hell, thinking they were serving God and on their way to heaven. That's the tragedy. The tragedy is not an untimely death. The tragedy is a timeless eternity. The tragedy of Jim Jones is that he duped people into thinking that he represented God and Christ. And they actually believed they were serving the kingdom of God, only to wake up in hell. Deceit. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. So are his emissaries. And they transform themselves into those who masquerade as angels of light. Jesus said, "There shall arise false prophets and false Christs with great signs and wonders who will deceive many." And Jude wrote that there would come these certain men creeping in unawares, turning the grace of God into sensuality. We've always had them. We'll always have them. He's just an example. And by the way, they're not all going to be exactly like him in their modus operandi either. He was for the down and outers, some are for the up and inners. His was a rather blatant and flagrant kind of authoritarianism, some are much more subtle than that. His was an outwardly vile and filthy approach, some are very clean and appear almost virtuous. They come in all kinds of packages. But the heart is always the same. It is the heart of a devil. Now, according to the New Testament, as I shared with you last time, they fall into three categories, do false prophets. First are the heretics. These are the ones who openly defy the truth, of which Paul writes in Titus 3. They are to be admonished and then put away. These are the ones who blatantly stand against the truth. He just patently puts himself against the Bible. That's an heretic. Flagrant, open, doesn't fool anybody. Then there's a second category, an apostate. An apostate is one who knows the truth, who was reared in the truth, who was around the truth, but in the fullness of its understanding turned his back on it and rejected it. He too is flagrant. He too is open and against the truth. But then thirdly, there's another category of false prophet called the deceiver. And this is the one who never comes out against it, who will not accept the fact that he's an heretic, who will not acknowledge apostasy, but one who deceives, one who is the wolf in the garment of the shepherd, one who comes in unawares, as Jude says it, subtle, maybe like Jones at the end discovered, maybe not. And they stand at the crossroads of life. They stand at the crux of decisions. They stand when humanity is ready to make the choice between the narrow gate, the narrow way that leads to life, the broad gate, the broad way that leads to destruction. And while the Spirit of God woos men to the narrow gate, the false prophets shove them onto the broad way that leads to hell. They come in all levels of sophistication. They come in all kinds of education and all kinds of garb and dress with all kinds of ecclesiastical trappings, but they are all the same. And our Lord, in referring to them here, certainly had in mind the Pharisees and the scribes. He sees them as false prophets. There they are with all of their supposed religiosity. There they are making sure they fill out every minute aspect of the law. They are the religious of the religious. They are utterly beyond imagination in terms of the scruples that they maintain for their religion. If there ever is to be a kingdom of God, they assume that they'll be at the highest level of that kingdom. They are super religious. And yet he says to them, you are false prophets. Vance Havner, he said, you can dot all your I's and cross all your T's and still spell the word wrong. And that's exactly what they did. If I can play off of that, you can have all the jots and the tittles and still not spell Jesus. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. They were very religious and they were damning men to perdition. So Jesus is saying then, in your effort to enter into the narrow gate, verses 13 and 14, in your effort to enter into the right way, the way to life, beware of the emissaries of Satan who will mislead you and deceive you. And they aren't saying, hey, everybody, let's go to hell. They're not saying that. They tell you it's the way to heaven. Now, there are two words in order to understand this passage that we need to focus on. The first one is warning. Men and women all over the world are standing at the crossroads of that decision. The false prophets are selling their particular perspective, and we have to preach the truth, and we have to call people to beware of false prophets. That's the warning. Beware of them. And I gave you four words. First was a definition. They are false prophets. Prophetes, those who speak forth or speak before. And they who spoke before in the Old Testament, the true prophets, had two things upon which their office was built, a divine commission and a divine message. They spoke for God and they spoke from God. A false prophet has neither a divine commission nor a divine message. He neither speaks for God or from God. He stands in his own authority, speaking his own message, and it is utterly false. They are pseudo-prophetes, pseudo-Christos, pseudo-adelphos, false, false, false. That's their definition. And because they're false, we need to secondly beware of them. That's the danger. We saw definition and then we saw the danger. Beware. And we told you the word beware means to hold your mind back from. Don't expose yourself to them. Hold your mind back from that. Don't expose your thinking to them. Jude says if you're going to get those people, you better rescue them in fear. Because when you get near that stuff, you get near a false prophet. The subtlety of that false prophet can even singe your garment. Let me give you an illustration of this. 2 John 7. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Now listen, just stop at that point. There are many deceivers entered into the world. They're everywhere. And they don't confess Christ in the flesh. And by that he means the deity of Christ and the work of Christ. Both. His person and his work. In other words, they do not hold a biblical view of who he is and what he does. All right? What are you going to do with him? Well, first of all, recognize he's a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Take stock. Self-examination. That you lose not the things which you've wrought, but yet you receive a full reward. Listen, you could get sucked into that deceit, and forfeit the reward that you've already earned by your service to Christ. You're not going to lose your salvation if you're a Christian, but you're going to lose your what? Your reward. Therefore, verse 10, if anybody like that who doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, comes to you and he doesn't have that doctrine, receive him not into your house. Why? Because you do not want your mind exposed to that. And don't even bid him Godspeed, and that means have a nice day, fella. Journeying mercies, or whatever, whatever. Good luck, happy hunting, whatever. Nothing. Don't say a word to him, because if you do, you bid him Godspeed, you're a partaker of his evil deed. The point that John is saying is the guy is so vile and so wretched and so antichrist and so deceitful, don't you even open your door and let him in there. Now, you can deal with a heretic, and you can even deal with an apostate. It is a deceiver that you cannot deal with without getting spotted and stained by the filthiness of his own garment. Now, what is your protection? 2 Timothy chapter 3 has, I think, a good word along this line. In 2 Timothy 3, we were introduced in verse 8 to Jannes and Jambres, the two false prophets in the day of Moses. And just like Jannes and Jambres, so there are also men who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, what do we do with these evil men? Well, we have to recognize them. We have to recognize that they're going to be judged. Verse 9, that they don't believe what we believe. Paul says, but you, Timothy, have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. In other words, make sure you make a distinction. You know how different we are. But verse 13, it's not going to be easy because evil men and seducers, these are the false prophets, will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, many of them are even deceived. Someone asked me, do you think false prophets know they're false prophets? Some do, some don't. Because deceivers are often also deceived. And so they continue in the satanic delusion, and they draw others into it. But how do you protect yourself? Point one, by holding your mind back from them. Don't be exposed to them. But you cannot exist in a vacuum, can you? You got to put something in your mind. What? Verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember what you learn and the good and godly people you learned it from. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation. And all Scriptures given by inspiration of God and so forth. In other words, give yourself to what was taught to you by good and godly people. Give yourself to the Scripture which is able to make you perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Beware. Hold your mind back from them. Fill your mind with the Word of God and have what Isaiah 26:3 says, a mind stayed on thee. What Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Pull your head together in the things of God, because if you expose yourself to them, they are coming to you in sheep's clothing. That's wool. Sheep's clothing is a wool garment. And a wool garment is what a shepherd wore. And he's not coming disguised as a sheep, but as a shepherd. He comes in to be a shepherd, and yet he is a wolf who will rip and tear and shred in a ferocious, malicious, devouring manner. Beware. So, definition and the danger. Thirdly, the deception. They come in sheep's clothing. You may think you can spot them, but you're going to have to look very carefully. They're not outwardly manifest. It appalls me, beloved, that millions of Christian people are sucked in by false prophets and don't know it. They don't know it. And many Christian leaders lock arms with them in common causes. And they're false prophets. But they're deceitful. The final word is damnation. Their end, Jude says it in verse 13, is blackness of darkness forever. And along with the people they deceive in verse 23 of Matthew 7, the Lord will say, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity. So we learn then the warning. Now, the second word's watching. Watching. And I'm going to go through this rapidly, and I want you to hear it because I feel it is an utterly essential message for us in this day of compromise, a day when so many people are parading as Christian leaders and so many true Christians are linking up with false Christians and false prophets. I think it's essential that we understand this. All right, let's look at the second word. The word is watching. Now that we are warned, what are we looking for? How do I know one when I see one? If I have to beware of them because they're going to tear me up, what am I looking for? What are the marks of a false prophet? And bless God, he doesn't give us an instruction without the tools to deal with it. He doesn't say, watch out for false prophets and good luck in figuring out who they are. I mean, if they're this serious and this dangerous, then God is going to help us to understand who they are. And so we read this. Ye shall know. Ye shall know. That is not a command. That is an assurance. That is a confidence. And how are we going to know? By their what? Fruits. Verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Like root, like fruit, said the old proverb. The Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, and everybody else have used trees and fruit in this same way. A tree is judged by its fruit. You want to know what the prophet is like? Look at what he produces. Simple enough. Look at what he produces. Now, you got to be careful, a little bit careful. You might look at a false prophet and say, but I know so-and-so, and they go there, and they're Christians. I know they're Christians. Well, that's right. You know something? Christians get sucked in by false prophets. Christians line up with false prophets. You know who they are? They're in verse 16. They're the grapes stuck on the thorns and the figs stuck on the thistles. Did you know that grapes don't grow on thorns and figs don't grow on thistles? But you can stick them there. But if you look closely, you will see that the thorn didn't produce that grape and the thistle didn't produce that fig. But there are people who will attach themselves unwittingly. They'll get stuck on some false teacher who appears to be a Christian. But if you look closely, there's a simple principle in verses 17 and 18. Good trees make good fruit. Bad trees make bad fruit. Not too tough, right? You got a bad tree, you're going to get bad fruit. No other way. You got bad sap. You got bad stuff in the tree. And the idea isn't a rotten, stinking, wretched-looking tree with a bunch of crummy, shriveled-up fruit. No, they both look alike. It's just that when you bite into it, one's good, one's bad. You've had that experience. Pick up a piece of, boy, that looks good. One bite and it is not good. You have been deceived. That's why the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So sometimes when you go up there, you might see a false prophet and there's a real grape and a real fig, real fruit, but it's stuck on a thorn and a thistle. Because when you look at the stuff that he produces, it's going to be bad stuff no matter what it looks like on the outside. Now, how are you going to decide? What are you looking for when you see the fruit? It's easy on look at an orange or an apple or a banana or something like that. But if you're looking at somebody's life, what do you look for? Well, let me give you four words again under this second term, watching, that'll help you. Number one, fruit is character. Fruit is character. What kind of character? What kind of personality? What's his attitude and his motive and his thinking? Perspective toward life. What kind of actions? What kind of lifestyle? What kind of pattern? All that character involves from what I think to what I do. That's the first element that manifests fruit. You see, the Bible tells us that. When you look in the Bible and you want to find out about fruit, you'll find that fruit is several things. First of all, for our discussion, fruit is what we do. It's what we do. For example, Luke 3, verse 8 says this, John the Baptist, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, all right, you say you've repented. You say you've committed yourselves to God. Let's see the fruit. Now, what is the fruit? What does he want? Verse 10, the people asked him, what shall we do then? I mean, what kind of fruit are you looking for? What is it you want? Verse 11, he answered and said to them, if you have two coats, give it to one who doesn't have any. If you have some food, give it to one who doesn't have any. And then a tax collector came to be baptized and said, teacher, what do you want us to do? And he said, don't take any more than you're supposed to. In other words, he is saying the fruit of repentance is giving something to somebody in need, is not taking any more than you deserve. It's an action. Fruit is the way you live. Fruit is a lifestyle. Fruit is acting. It's not, some people have thought that this fruit here is only in their doctrine. No, no. It's in their action too. That's clearly fruit throughout the scripture. For example, in John 15, 8, and this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. And what is that? If you keep my commandments. So fruit is obedience. It's action in response to God. Fruit is not only the action you do, it's the attitude behind it, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. It's called in Ephesians 5, the fruit of light. That is, the light of God in your heart produces certain kind of attitudes. In Philippians 1:11, it's called the fruit of righteousness. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, It says being fruitful in every good work. Fruit is both work and attitude. What you feel and think and what you do. So what we're saying then is, watch this now. The first test of a false prophet is his conduct, his character as it becomes manifest. And I say that simply because you cannot get true righteousness from a rotten tree. Check his character. Check his lifestyle. Because whatever he is in his heart is going to come out.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, showing you how to identify and avoid false prophets. This lesson today is a part of the current series on Grace to You titled The Way to Heaven. Now, if you'd like a copy of this study today for your own review or to give to someone you know who needs to know Christ, the study is available on CD, and you can download all five messages free of charge at gty.org. Just get the title, The Way to Heaven, as you contact us today. This is a 5-CD album available for $24, and shipping is free. Order it when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or order from our website, gty.org. Again, all five messages from the study, The Way to Heaven, are free to download in the MP3 or transcript format at gty.org. Now, friend, if John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching, like today's lesson on identifying false prophets, is encouraging you to give your friends and loved ones the gospel and helping you apply God's Word to your life, remember that this is a listener-supported ministry. You can become a partner with Grace to You and help us take the life-changing truth of Scripture to believers around the world. Mail your tax-deductible gift today to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Remember, you can also donate online or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. And that website is gty.org. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend, encouraging you to listen on Monday, and reminding you over the weekend to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch online at gty.org. And then join us each day next week for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Their speech is passionate. They claim the name of Christ, but their end is tragic. How can you spot false prophets? Find out next week on Grace to You.